Back in the house of the Lord, pray you're all doing well. I pray everybody's still staying safe. We're still under that mandate. I pray that everybody in the family's good. I tell you, it's been a long month, hasn't it? My prayer is we won't be much longer than we can meet as a church body. It's been different. It's definitely can take a toll on you. Get kind of a little stir crazy, excuse me, see, I can't even talk. But, you know, as far as even though kind of rough and all, we can still rejoice. We can still rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of Christ. So, with that said, that's what I'm going to speak to you about this morning, about why true believers can still rejoice, even though, again, I'm like you, I'm tired of this. I'm ready to get out. I'm ready to get back to normal routine. I'm ready to, I'm ready to be able to come back to church and worship with you, my brothers and sisters. I'm not going to let it get me down. I'm going to rejoice in what I have in Christ. So that's what I want to speak to you about. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans chapter 5, so got your Bibles, turn over there. I want us to look at the first five verses. And again, you can say that in the book of Romans, the first four chapters, coming to chapter 5, Paul spent a lot of time detailing man's need for salvation. The first four chapters, that's what it's about. We've learned that man's a sinner and that he abides under the wrath of God. And we've learned that nothing associated with religion or works or the law or with rituals can provide salvation to humanity. You've also seen that we're totally dependent upon faith to bring us into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It all comes down to realizing that it's not what we do that makes the difference in the saving of our souls, but it's about who we know. When we know Jesus, we have salvation. When we don't know Jesus, we're lost. So with this truth firmly nailed down, Paul now moves forward in his discussion to the doctrine of salvation. And Paul begins to tell his readers here in chapter 5 the benefits of being saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand the benefits of being saved? That's why we are able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory today, because we know some of the benefits of being saved. So the next time you feel like you don't really want to rejoice, you're not in the mood, just start reflecting on those benefits of salvation. Think about what the Lord has done for you. And when you start doing that, believe me, you'll change your mood and you'll change your attitude, because we have a lot to rejoice about. So with that said, let's read beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for this opportunity to come and share your word. Father, as I come this morning, I come praying for this body. I pray for their protection from this coronavirus. I just want to thank you for your faithfulness and goodness, Lord, and grace. So far, nobody in this church has got that, and we just praise you for it. I thank you for my family. I'm thankful also that no one in my family has this coronavirus, and I just chalk it up to your power and your goodness and your grace, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for the needs of this body. You know what we stand in need of. And Lord, we want to be reflecting on salvation today. And I just pray you'll bring what I've studied to mind so that we might be able to share it, might encourage my brothers and sisters who might be tuning in for the message Sunday. So Lord, bless your word. May it not return void, but reach its intended purposes. And Lord, I just pray that the body will be edified. Pray, Lord, if there be one that knows you not, that through preaching of your word, your Holy Spirit will deal with their heart. They'll see their need for salvation before it's too late. Again, we pray for our country. Lord, we just pray that through this coronavirus, that people are waking up, realizing, Lord, that there is an eternity to think about. And Lord, we pray that as a nation, we've fallen a long way, and there's times, Lord, when you have to get our attention. This is one of those times. We just pray that eyes will be on you, hearts will be receptive to what you're showing us to get us where we need to be. Bless this message, and bless your servant, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, with that said, I want us to look at our position as believers. Very first reason we have for rejoicing is that our position is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice what it says. Look at our position declared. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what Paul says. He says, those of us who have believed have been justified. You say, well, preacher, what does that word justified mean? It means simply to count someone righteous. It means to reckon, to account, to judge, to treat, or to look upon as righteous. Does not mean to make righteous, but it does mean that we are treated like we are righteous. That's what justification means. That's what it means to be justified. You see, we're all sinners. Even though most of us claim to be Christians, we say we've been born again, we're still sinners. But justification does not mean that God is not aware of our sins. But it does mean that in spite of our sins, God treats us as if we are not sinners. Even though we're unrighteous and wicked, God treats us as though we were as righteous and as pure as He is Himself. Think about that, beloved, for a moment. That's what the word justified means. Imagine a man on trial for murder. The prosecution knows he's guilty. The defendant himself knows he's guilty. Even the judge knows he's guilty. But the jury finds him innocent, not guilty. Even though everyone in the courtroom knows the man is guilty of murder, he's treated like an innocent person because he's been declared innocent. When I stand before the Lord, I know I'm guilty. The devil knows I'm guilty. God knows I'm guilty. However, because I've trusted Jesus, His Son, as my Savior, God treats me as though I was innocent because God Himself has what justified me, declared me righteous through what His Son did on the cross for me. Look at our position described. How did this great, miraculous, and fantastic justification come about in your life and in mine? By the simple act of faith. What is faith? It's trust. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. All we did was take God at His word concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God send His Son, into the world to die for sin? And we take God at His word that Jesus and His sacrifice was enough to appease God's wrath. And through it, me and you, as born-again believers, those that have received Christ into our hearts as our Savior, are therefore declared righteous and reconciled to God through Christ's death on the cross. Thank God it takes just a simple act of faith. Trust. You take God's word. Now, look at the second part of verse 1. It says that we have peace with God. Notice, some of the benefits of being justified by faith, declared righteous. Notice, we possess acceptance. According to Paul, salvation brings with it peace with God. That is a truth that can hardly be understood by these old mortal minds. You see, every lost person is what? An enemy of God. Those of us, before we came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, was the enemy of God. But when the lost person turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, when me and you come to saving faith in Christ, God declares the end to the hostilities. God declares peace between himself and the sinner, thank God. He brings that person into a right relationship with himself through the atoning death of his Son. When Jesus is trusted by faith, that person immediately enjoys peace with God. You say, well, what does that mean? It means the wrath of God's turned away. It means that old enemies have been reconciled, us and God. It means that heaven's satisfied. Think about it. That's what he's talking about when he says we have peace with God. There's an old expression I've heard many people use over the years, and it involves making peace with God. I read about an old saint who was dying, and he was visited by a friend who asked him, have you made peace with God? The man replied, no, I haven't. To that, his friend said, what? Oh, you've got to make peace with God. He said, I'm sorry, I cannot do that, replied the dying man. His friend said, but you must. Don't you know that it's dangerous to die without making peace with God? To this, the dying man said, but how can I make peace with God? My Lord made peace with me 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, and I accepted it. I have had peace ever since. This man understood the truth of Colossians 1:20. What does the word say in 1:20? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things of the earth or things in heaven. That's what we're talking about with peace with God. You see, we don't make peace with God. It's God who makes peace with us through the sacrifice of his Son. Now, we got to accept that, and when we do, we're given that peace with God. This is the first permanent blessing that every child of God receives the very instant of salvation. We're accepted by God. We are at peace with him. The next thing that we have is access. Notice, therefore, being justified by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse teaches us the truth that through Jesus Christ we have direct access to God himself. That word access means to enter to the presence of the King. Through Jesus we have the right to enter into the very presence of God. Can you believe that, beloved? We have the very, very privilege and access to enter into the presence of God of heaven without fear. Think about that. This must have been a radical idea, those that Paul was trying to teach. Most of them came from a religious background that demanded that a respectful distance be maintained always between the worshiper and God. Think for a minute about the temple. Gentiles were restricted to the outer court of the temple. If they went any further, they could be executed. Women were restricted to the court of women. Then there was the holy place where only the priest could minister. And beyond this was the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was permitted to enter into this room. And then only once per year on the Day of Atonement could he enter. But he had to have a blood sacrifice. The message was crystal clear. Keep your distance. But through Jesus Christ, you and I have access anytime we want into the presence of God. Think about that. Oh, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. Again, Jesus gives us access to God. How many of you have been praying this whole time since we've been isolated, if you want to call it that? I won't say quarantined, but isolated, kept from going here and there, off of our normal routine. I tell you what, I spent a lot of time in prayer. Lots of time. And I'm thankful. It's made me pray more. It's made me study my Bible more. It's made me more aware as I've examined my heart, where I am in my walk with the Lord. But with prayer, praying for the church and the body, people here, I don't have to go through someone else. I can come straight to God through Christ. And I know He's going to hear my prayer as I make my petitions. And I've prayed that God would strengthen you and myself. I've prayed that God would meet our needs while we're quarantined, that's the wrong word, isolated, on lockdown, if you will, in our own homes. Who'd ever thought we would see that in America? But back to, I know God's able to meet all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He says, I'll supply all your needs. And so far, He's done just that. So keep on praying. And remember, we have direct access to the Father. Through who? Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Notice the assurance. Not only do we have peace with God and access to God's presence, but notice the assurance here. Notice that phrase, grace wherein we now stand. The word stand carries the idea of permanence, of being firmly fixed and immovable. Basically, this verse teaches us that we are absolutely secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this verse is all about our eternal security as a believer. Think about that. Let's read it again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Eternal security of the believer is a doctrine that many do not hold to this morning. Many people prefer to believe that a person can be saved and then somehow they can lose their salvation and need to be saved all over again. These folks laugh at us Bible believers who affirm the doctrine of the security of the believer. And one of the main problems they express with this doctrine is that it leads to loose living among many who profess to be eternally saved. Sadly, they're right. Many use eternal security of the believer as a license to commit sin. However, the person who lives such a life neither understands eternal security nor does he understand his salvation. Our security in Christ leads the genuine believer to live a clean, holy life, a life of gratitude to the one who paid the ultimate price and provided salvation in the first place. Beloved, bottom line is this. When a person is genuinely born again, he gets his want to fixed. According to that verse, we're saved or justified by faith, right? That is what we did not earn, buy, or get it as a reward. Salvation was given as a gift. And if that's true, then verse 2 says that we stand, again, firmly affixed by grace. In other words, it was faith that saved the soul and it's grace that keeps us saved. Everybody understand that? To say that we are saved by trusting Jesus and then after that we must keep ourselves saved is a total contradiction to what the Word of God says. Listen, we are saved by grace through faith, and we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. If I can keep myself saved, why don't I just go ahead and do the whole job? The answer is I can't do either. I was saved by grace, and I'm kept by grace. It's God all the way. Amen. Turn to chapter 8. Let's read verses 31 through 34 real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So, the bottom line is this. These verses tell us that the highest court in the universe has declared the believer justified. Where is the court that can overturn that verdict? It can't. There's always someone who wants to ask, what if this or what if that? Well, regardless of the if, the child of God is still secure in Jesus. Notice the following. What if I deny him? What if I cannot hold out? What if I sin after I'm saved? What if you're wrong, Brother John? Hey, I've got some what ifs myself. What if we stopped looking for a reason not to believe and just started taking the Lord at his word? What if we just believed that the same God who is powerful enough to save us was able to keep us? What if we just let eternal mean eternal? What if we just let everlasting mean everlasting? What if we just rejoiced in the salvation we have in him and rested in the blessed assurance that is ours by faith? What if we just stopped looking for a reason to doubt God and just took him at his word? Amen. The bottom line is that you can have absolute assurance here. Just as sure as we can know and believe that we're saved and secure in this life, so too we can have the same assurance beyond this life. Eternal security extends beyond the grave. Romans 8, 29 and 30. From these verses, it's plain to see that our security has already been planned by God. And that is why we can say this morning that we're as sure for heaven as if we'd already been there 10,000 years. Notice what it says in 29 through 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you understand? We have total assurance. Now let's go back to our text and look at verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look at verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Notice we're able to rejoice in trouble. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but we as believers have the ability to rejoice in trouble. Paul says that the Christian can rejoice in the bad times of life. This is one of those bad times, wouldn't you say? Why is this true? Because of the word knowing. When the trials of life descend, the true believer knows that God is working out His will in our lives and is attempting to produce in us a state of Christ-likeness. God's trying to make us like Jesus, amen? It's our duty to mature in Christ and become more and more like Christ. The word tribulation, it means pressure. There are certain times when this life will exert pressure on the child of God. However, Christians also know that it takes pressure to produce Christ-likeness. Pressure is a process used to turn coal into diamonds. And it's pressure in the life of a believer that forces out more of the old sinful nature and reveals more the image of God. You see, we can rejoice in troubles if we'll remember that every trial is a blessing from the very hand of God. What does Romans 8:28 say? For all things work to the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Me and you are chosen to suffer for Him. He's merely helping us become more like Him. With that in mind, it's easier to endure the difficult days. All right. Again, look at the first part of verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, notice, Apostle Paul is telling the believers there in Rome that we have an ability to recognize our troubles. Paul tells us about the benefits derived from pressure of life. Notice the progression mentioned in these verses. What does tribulation mean? Pressure. What about patience? Endurance. What about hope? The confident expectation that we'll not be disappointed. Basically, what Paul is saying is when troubles come in our lives as a result of our walk with the Lord. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, those that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. They're going to have trials. They're going to have troubles. But what he's saying is we have to learn to endure. And through our endurance, we are matured and proven in our character. In other words, we become more like Christ. Then as we see God sustain us in the difficult time, and by the way, He does over and over again, we become knowledgeable that we can rest in the Lord, knowing He will see us through. Simply stated, the more we endure for Jesus, the more we become like Him. And that's a good thing, beloved. You can mark this down. The road to maturity is paved with struggle. Just ask any growing saint of God. Ask Abraham and he'll point to Mount Moriah. Ask Jacob, he'll point to the pillar of stone. Ask Joseph and he'll point to the Egyptian prison. Ask Moses and he'll point to the backside of the desert. Ask the three Hebrew children and they'll point to the fiery furnace. Ask Daniel, he'll point to the den of lions. Ask Peter, he'll point to a Roman fire in his three denials. Ask John, and he'll point to Patmos. Ask any believer who has traveled far with Jesus. In other words, they've been saved for a long time. And they're going to tell you, God's blessings are poured from a bitter cup, beloved. And the last part of verse 5 is this. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Get that, which is given unto us. We learn to rejoice. Notice, this life is to be difficult, and there is to be trouble in my life, then how can I rejoice and how can I rest? The answer lies in this verse. Paul tells us that the That's the love of God, like a vast river, is constantly being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, God placed His Spirit into us. The Holy Spirit is like a conduit through which streams of vast quantities flow concerning the great love of God. As we go through this life, there are going to be many difficult days. And beloved, you and I can attest there's been some difficult days this last month. However, as we face all these things that come our way, we always have the precious Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to constantly remind us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to remind us of God's awesome love for us. You see, through the Holy Spirit, whatever suffering or persecution we go through, God, through the Spirit, makes it bearable for His child. Notice talks about peace in that last part. Talking about the peace of God. Notice what Isaiah 26:3 says. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So you and I need peace today. We want to turn those frowns into rejoicing and smiles. And if we're going to have that peace and be able to do it, then our mind has to be stayed on the Lord. And we have to trust Him. So I'm going to close by simply saying this. You ask me, these reasons are more than sufficient to give every child of God justification to rejoice in God and in His salvation. I'm sure the Lord's spoken to some hearts this morning. And if He has, let me close with this thought. If you're not saved, but you want to get in on this justification, Jesus is available to you if you'll come to Him in faith. Maybe you've been worried over doubts concerning your eternal security as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's help in Him if you'll just come. Maybe you've been going through the trials and tribulations and they've just about got the best of you. I can understand. We can all relate. Why not bring them to Jesus and let Him help you to understand that He's just duplicating His life in you? I guess what I'm trying to say is if there's needs, come to the place where they can be met, at the foot of the cross, where the Savior went and gave His life to atone for our sins. He offers us abundant life. Will you call upon Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement in Your Word this morning. We just pray we'll take Your Word to heart. Lord, You know what each person hears this message stands in need of. Father, may they be receptive to the Holy Spirit as He leads and directs them in decisions that need to be made. If there's one that needs to be saved, may they be under conviction, and may they come to the conclusion that they need the Savior. And may they call upon Him for salvation before it's too late. Lord, maybe there's one struggling with all of the trials. They feel like it's such a heavy load that they just can't go any further. Well, Lord, give them grace, and may they understand that trials are sent our way, not out of punishment, not because You don't love and care for us, but it makes us depend on You and draw closer to You and become more like Christ. Father, encourage us, strengthen us as believers to fully trust You, Lord. The devil would like nothing better than to cause doubts about one's salvation. We just pray, Father, You just speak to hearts, and Lord, we'll just fully trust and believe that we can't keep our salvation. It's You that keeps us saved. So, Father, may hearts lean on that truth. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You for this time You've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Again, stay in, stay safe till we're able to meet again. And please be in prayer and in agreement with me that soon and very soon we're going to be back to normal where we can meet. All right. See you later. Goodbye.